Welcome you this morning in the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so grateful that you're here to join with us in worshiping our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are the family of taken from Luke chapter 24. Please follow along in your Bibles. Verses 1 through 12 and then 36 through 43. But on the first day of the week, at the early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, and also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrapping only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Now in verse 36, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightening and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of the joy and their amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. This is the word of God. I'm going to invite our brother Sethian to come and bring us God's word.
Good morning, church. Are you guys awake? Is there a party in your house? The oven roasting, lights on, radio blasting. This is Easter. It's this amazing day. This is the day that the believers wake up. Something ridiculous happens. It's so different. You know, the world still thinks it's dark outside. The world still thinks the sun hasn't risen. Christianity, they say, is, you know, just another religion. Hey, that you guys are just one of the other ones, right? You guys have your holy days, your special days. You guys have your kind of truth. You guys have your scriptures. That's great. You guys have different teachings about what it means to be good. Maybe a prophet who tells you about healing. That's what your faith is about. It's great. The Christian faith, my friends, on Easter is a radical change from any other faith. This is a wondrous thing that happened. Jesus rose again. And what that means is for us, it's time to wake up. This is what I want to talk to you about today. My friends, we've been going through the book of Luke. The book of Luke started with the birth of Christ. We started that during Christmas time. We've gone through the entire book of Luke, and now we're at the last chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24 talks about the resurrection of Jesus. Little glimpses of what Doug read to us today. And here's what I want you guys to know about Luke 24. It is one of the most beautiful chapters ever written. It is a work of art. It's a work of art. I don't want to go too much into how beautiful it is, but let me just give you a couple of hints. A great thing, you can just write this down in your notes, is to compare Luke chapter 24 to Luke chapters 1 and 2. There's huge parallels about angels coming down and telling information, people getting confused and not believing. Zechariah didn't believe about John the Baptist. The disciples didn't believe that Jesus rose again. Jesus' parents went away for 3 days not realizing Jesus was with them. They get confused. They turn around. They find Jesus. After 3 days, they find him. And Jesus says, it's necessary that I be in my dad's house. This couple also leave Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus. For 3 days, they're looking. Jesus is there, and he said, you know what? It was there that I was at my father's house. Huge parallels. Luke chapter 24 is a beautiful tie-in for everything that goes on in in the book of Luke. Let me go through a couple of these verses that Doug talked about. And here's what I want you guys to keep in mind on Luke chapter 24 as we read through them. Everyone is confused. Everyone is confused. If you really believe that the resurrection of Christ, that Easter is the day that completely redefines the Christian faith, that redefines history itself, don't you think it's going to be a confusing day? It's not the world getting turned upside down. It's the world finally getting turned right side up. Everything shakes. Nothing fits anymore the way it used to fit. So let's go through this. Luke chapter 24, again, as we go through this, just keep in mind about the confusion of what's going on. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb. Who is they? This is the women who have come. They didn't have enough time to put the ointment and to put the spices on the dead body of Christ because it was time of the Sabbath. So they didn't have enough time to do that before the Sabbath. So early in the morning, they wake up to do this. They go to the tomb, taking the spices they'd prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Confusion. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Glowing men. What? It's angels. But they're already confused about what's going on with the body. Then these two guys show up who are glowing. Let's keep going. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? They're telling him this one thing that Jesus said. And you would think that if Jesus had said this to them, that they would remember. But it turned out Jesus had said this to them, but it never stuck. Why would something so amazing like Jesus saying, I'm going to rise again, never stick? I'll tell you that in a little bit. Again, confusion. So what do the women do? They nod their heads. They go, and they remembered his words. It didn't click. They just remembered that he said this. The first thing they did, they ran back home. And returning from the tomb, they told all the things to the 11 disciples that were waiting back home and to all the rest of them that were there. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And what did the men say when all the women said this to them? But these words seemed to them as idle tale. There they go, those women. They probably sniffed a little too many spices on the way there. Right? They women go, look, the stone's gone. Body's missing. We're confused. Glowing men came, told us about this one thing Jesus said. What's up? And the men go, what are you guys talking about? They completely dismiss it as idle tale. And look at the last thing. And they did not believe them. But there was something still going on. Because let me read you the next verse. Something still going on. Something was interesting because here's what Peter did. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves and he went home marveling at what had happened. Marveling, not marveling as in he got it. Marveling as in he didn't get it. He had no clue. He got there. Something was up. The women didn't make any sense what these guys were yapping about, but he ran. He still ran to the tomb, and he still didn't get it. So much confusion, church. The world has been turned right side up. This one event shook everyone. That's what I want to talk about today, my friends. Before I do that, could you please pray with me? Father God, I pray that you send your Spirit today. For those who are struggling in understanding who you are, in faith in you, I just pray that you give them gifts of faith. For those of us who knew you once and are struggling whether this kind of a story is real, whether it's a game people play or things people write in a book just to get a sense of religion or morality out there. I just pray again that you come down and you light that fire in their lives again. Lord, I pray that your word be powerful today, that your spirit be present now. Shake this church, Lord. Pray this in your powerful name. Amen. So what had happened? Luke continues and tells us what the story is. After this scene, there's a beautiful scene about the road to Emmaus. These two men confused, and Jesus comes and tells them who he is. But let me jump ahead a little bit to Luke 24, verse 36. Here's what we see. The disciples are gathered together again. And we see as they stood, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Jesus appears out of nowhere. Remember, they had no idea. The last thing they knew is about these women saying the body's missing. The angels came and told us something. That's all they knew. And bam, in the middle of their conversation, Jesus stood with them. He didn't knock at the door. He didn't ring the bell. He wasn't hiding in the kitchen. Right there. "Peace to you." His first words back. What would you say? I think you would say basically what they did. They were startled. That's a nice way of saying they fell to the floor and started weeping. They were stunned. And then startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. They thought they saw a spirit. Let's see what happens. Now, let me tell you one thing, church. As I read through these verses, look how hard Luke works at making it clear that it's not a spirit. All right? As we read these verses, look how hard Luke works at making it clear it's not a ghost. Jesus didn't come back as a ghost. That's what Luke's point is. Let's keep going. Let's check this out. "And Jesus said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself.'" Look at the words. "Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Not only did he say it, he showed it. It's not a spirit. It is a person with flesh and bones. Let's keep going. "And while they still disbelieved for joy." I love that phrase. Disbelieved for joy. It's like your team scoring the touchdown at the last few seconds. And you're just like, did we really? Because don't tell me. Are you serious? You're just stunned. Is it possible? Did we? While they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. It's the same word about Peter having a clue. They're still trying to click. While they were still doing this. I love this. I absolutely love this. Jesus says, not a great parable. Right? Not a great saying. "Hey, have you anything to eat?" Right, they're just stunned. "Look, touch my hands and feet. Lord, is that, hey, do you have any food?" Because what is Luke trying to tell us? It is the real Christ. It is a man of flesh and blood, and he wants to eat. It is not a spirit. It is not a dream they're having in the upper room waiting for something to happen. And then, look, Luke even underlines this in case you're even wondering. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it before them. Just in case there's any confusion, this is a man who is of flesh and blood who ate food. Wow. My friends, does it matter that Jesus came back in a physical body? I mean, what's the point of Luke highlighting this over and over again? Now, what's the big deal? Isn't the Christian faith about God of the Old Testament sort of changing his mind and saying, you know what, I'm going to be a nice God now? Isn't that really the point of the Christian faith? God saying, you know, I'm sorry, I was really angry. I've cooled down, and I'm going to send you Jesus, and he's going to tell you some great things about how to be nice to one another. Isn't that the point of the Christian faith? Some of you guys might be saying, what's the big deal about Easter? What's the big deal about the resurrection? About this guy coming back who's not a spirit anymore, but he's a guy eating fish with his posse. What's the big deal? Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15. If you have your Bible, I would take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, keep your finger there. If you are taking notes, I would write down 1 Corinthians 15, put a box on it. This is probably the most important text, the most central text about Paul on the resurrection of Christ. It is his argument. The entire book of 1 Corinthians is based on this one argument about why it's important. And I'm going to read pieces of it for you guys. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. Paul writes, "If Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." If this thing didn't happen, it's all useless. And then Paul tells us three reasons why it's useless. If you do not believe that this real thing happened here, I'll tell you why it's so important. Why to be a believer in Christ, that this is the most crucial thing. Paul's saying it's useless. What's the point? Your faith is useless. It's in vain. Here's the first one that Paul says. First argument, he says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. He goes on to the next verse. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it's true that the dead are not raised. Here's what Paul is saying. We've been going around telling everybody that Jesus rose again. If he didn't rise again, we're a bunch of liars. The whole New Testament, tear it up, throw it away. It's written by a bunch of liars. They've been going around telling Jesus rose again. If it didn't happen, they're all lies. All the great people of faith that you might know, they're believing in a lie. Martin Luther King Jr. Look down the great men and women of faith who've ever lived in your lives. Maybe your parents, maybe your grandparents. They're living a lie. They're basing their faith on the resurrection of a dead guy that never happened. That's what Paul is saying. We are misrepresenting God. We're lying about God if it really didn't happen. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and said, you know, Abraham Lincoln, he changed my life. Abraham Lincoln lives in me. Abraham Lincoln has set me free. I love Abraham Lincoln. Have you ever had people say that to you? What would you say? You'd walk away slowly. But yet, people say that about Jesus. Jesus has set me free. I love Jesus. And you've seen people in your life say that over and over again. What other group of people loves a dead guy so much? The only reason we say that is because we have faith that he actually rose again, that he's actually real right now. That's what Paul is saying. If you think that we just made it up, then we're a bunch of liars. And everybody else is smoking something that is completely misleading, that is dangerous. Do not stay with them. But yet, if it's true, it's unbelievable. That's the first thing he says. The New Testament is filled with lies if Jesus really didn't rise again. Here's the second one. Paul goes on, the very next verses. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Here's the second thing Paul says. You're still stuck in your sins. You are still broken. My friends, I don't know what you think of the word sin. Maybe some of you are coming new to church and you think that's like a Christian lingo. Let me just be really clear what it is. It's our failures. I don't care who you are, how old you are, how young you are. We've all failed. You know, whether you're a husband who's not taking care of his spouse that well, whether you're a wife not taking care of the family that well, whether you're a kid. You know, I look back at the time when I was a kid, I was rude to my parents. Maybe some of you have had broken relationships with your parents. Maybe some of you rebelled and pushed hard at them. You can look back and you regret those things. Maybe as a student, you've cheated in school. Maybe you've betrayed good friends in your life. You look back and you think of all the things that are broken. And here's what happened. We're still there. If Jesus did not rise, we're still stuck there. Well, some of you might be saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Didn't Jesus die on Good Friday? Didn't he die for our sins? Isn't that all done? What's the big deal about the resurrection? Isn't the death enough? Didn't he take my sins down with him? Well, let's read what Jesus says. Here's what he says in Matthew 26:26-28. This is the Lord's Supper. This is the last time they're having a meal together. And Jesus says this. He says, now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took a cup and he had given thanks. He gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus says, yeah, my death on the cross, my body and my blood will be broken for the forgiveness of all your sins. That's what Jesus said. But why do I want to believe him? Why believe him? What if I said, I'm driving a Ferrari right now? Would you believe me? well, unless you see that Ferrari, you wouldn't believe me. Just like Jesus, he's saying, oh, you know what? I'm going to die, and every one of your sins is going to be forgiven if you want. Would you believe a guy who said that? What is the reason we must believe in Christ and his words? Here's the reason why. He resurrected. God said, what you said, my child, is good. And he brought him to life, and he vindicated him. He set him right. He made him whole. Every promise that Jesus made is now made official because God has his stamp of approval on Jesus on the resurrection. We can now trust what Jesus said because God set him right again. You can't trust the guy just because he says his words. But on the resurrection, everything he said came true. So Paul says, first, you don't believe in the resurrection. New Testament is a bunch of lies. Everybody believes in Christ is believing in a bunch of lies. Second, he said, you're still stuck in your sins if Jesus didn't rise again. And third, here's what Paul says. He continues on in the next few verses. He says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He writes in 1 Corinthians 15, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied. Here's what Paul writes. Death wins. If Jesus didn't rise again, death wins. If he rose as a spirit, that means death still wins. Death got his body. God wasn't strong enough to bring the body back. All he could do was get the spirit out. But Luke says, no. It is a flesh and blood person. Death was defeated. There is something else going on beyond your life. It is an amazing thing. My friends, the resurrection is at the heart of the Christian faith. If the resurrection didn't happen, throw your Bibles away. Don't play this game. Don't believe in a fake God just to make your life easy. The resurrection is the core, the central belief of the Christian faith. It happened and it has transformed everything, church. Now, this is the question you should ask. We know now the resurrection is important, but why should you believe it? Why believe it? Okay, great. If it really happened, all these cool things are there. God's transformed the world. The forgiveness of sins is given to us through Christ, but why believe it? Why believe it? Just because a couple of guys said it resurrected? Why believe it? This is the question that people ask me all the time. You know, I teach, I'm a math teacher. People think I'm nerdy because of it. I know. Imagine that. Yeah. And they say, you have a math degree. You've thought about this. You've been trained in logic. Why do you believe this stuff? Why do you buy this? What a crazy thing to do. Wait, there's a guy who was brutally murdered, slaughtered on the cross, Roman style. They don't let people live. I guarantee you that. Brutally. And he comes back in a brand new body. And that's what you want me to believe. That's the basis of your faith. That's what you're standing on. This little dream, this thing that happened 2,000 years ago, you really buy that. Let me be honest, church. I don't believe in God because it helps me morally. That's not why I believe in God. I don't believe in God because he helps my family. That's not why. I don't believe in God somehow gives life meaning to me. That's not why I believe. The only reason I believe in this event is because I believe it really happened. That's why it gives me morality. That's why it helps my family. I don't have a fake belief in God just to make my life make sense. I believe in God because I have no choice, because it happened. So let me give you three reasons that I'm convinced that this happened. Now, first of all, you have to understand something. This is not a nerdy scientific reason. This is not a math reason. I'll tell you why, because this is a historical reason. Right? This is a book of history. So you can't use science. You know what science says? It says drop a ball. If it bounces 3 feet high, you drop the ball, the same ball again, it's probably going to bounce 3 feet high. You can repeat it and test it over and over again. How many times can you test whether Abraham Lincoln got shot? You can't test it, can you? In fact, do you know that Abraham Lincoln died by a bullet wound? Do you guys know that? Well, how do you know that? Were you there? Maybe right before that bullet touched him, the Star Trek Enterprise beamed him up. How do you know? Do you have a proof? Let's keep shooting Abraham Lincoln over and over again, and let's see which one of that worked. You can't do that. You have to use history. You say, whoa, dude, no. The Star Trek Enterprise probably didn't beam him up because there was evidence. His body wasn't, did you see the body? No, but there's documents. And when did Abraham Lincoln die? A couple of hundred years ago at the most. We're talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago. You can't use the tools of science, but you can use the tools of history. We have tools of history to study this. Let me give you three reasons what convinced me that this really happened. Here's reason number one. This happens in 1 Corinthians 15, 4 through 6. Here's what Paul writes. Paul is writing this letter. He was buried, he says about Jesus. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And listen to what he says. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Paul is writing a letter, and he goes, oh, by the way, 500 guys have seen him, and they're still there. Go check them out. It's not three people saw and nobody saw it again. I'm not sure if you know about the Book of Mormon, Church of Latter-day Saints. Joseph Smith found these golden tablets from God that told him the truth about Mormonism. And people asked him, could you show us the golden tablets? He goes, oh, I misplaced them. And here Paul is writing and he's going, you don't believe that Jesus rose again? Go check out the guys. They're right there. A couple of them have passed away, but most are still there. He writes this letter, the reality of Christ, the people who saw Jesus was right there, so fresh. Historically, this is something that's beginning to convince me. Here's a second thing, let me tell you, that I'm convinced by history. It's what it means to be the Messiah. I'm not sure if you ever heard that word, Messiah. It's another word for redeemer, for kinsman redeemer, for savior. And in the Jewish nation at that time, the Messiah was a prophetic person who God would send, who would set the people free. And do you know who they were being captured by? The Romans. And the Jewish people were waiting. Can you imagine? We are a nation of free people in America. But can you imagine America being taken over by another country? And God promising that one day he would set this nation free? You know how eager we'd be for that? So the Jewish people were being oppressed by Babylon and Syria, eventually Rome. And they were waiting for this one man to come. Oh, who would this man be to set the people free? And you know what happened? Messiah came. There were lots of them. Jesus wasn't the only one. A Messiah came up. The guy would say, I am the Messiah. People would say, sweet. They'd put all their chips on this bucket. And you know what would happen to that Messiah? He'd get killed. Because the Messiah would say, I'm going to set you free from Rome. Rome says, oh, really? Psh, crucify him. And the guy would die. And what would the people say who were so excited about this person being the Messiah who then got crucified? You know what they would say? They'd say, dang it. That's what they'd say. We lost it. We thought that was the one. Ah, and they'd move on to the next, where maybe he's the one. And they'd move on to another Messiah. The guy would say, yeah, everybody would rally around him. And then Rome would kill him again. Then they'd say, dang it. And this happened. This happened, my friends, even to Jesus. Let's read this story on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, 19 to 21. These are the disciples talking. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And look at the last words. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. We thought he was the Messiah. He was the Redeemer, the Savior. Oh, we had hoped. We had hoped. But he wasn't, because he got slaughtered just like the rest of them. And here they are walking on the road to Emmaus, and they are disappointed. They are crushed, just like when your team loses. They were thinking he was the one to set them free. Oh, man, we had hoped he was the one. And their faces were down. Why is it that after Jesus died, when people knew that he was not the Messiah anymore, that later on they started calling him the Messiah? Have you ever wondered that? Why would you call the guy the Messiah when he's already dead? That doesn't make any sense. Do you call him the Messiah? Have you ever heard of people say Jesus is the Savior? Jesus is the Christ? The word Christ is Greek for Messiah. We call him Jesus. Why would you still call him the Savior when the guy's dead? This convinced me more. You wouldn't do that unless something amazing happened to convince you that he wasn't dead anymore, that he was resurrected. People still called him the Messiah at that time. Wow. Wow. And here's the third reason why. This is a weird reason. It's a weird reason, but it's because of the word resurrection. Now, have you ever heard of the word chips? Like, give me a bag of chips. You know what that means in America? Chips? It means potato chips. You know what it means in England? Chips? It means French fries. Those guys are nuts. We have a word for chips. We know what that means, but they mean chips. Fish and chips, it means fish and French fries. This word means something to us that's completely different than something to them. Do you know what the word resurrection means? It might mean something to us. We're 21st century Americans. We're living here in New England in 2013. When somebody says resurrection, we might be thinking of something. Do you know what the word resurrection meant 2,000 years ago? Let me tell you. What the people in the Greek world thought, you know what Greek and Homer, the great Homer, Odyssey and the Iliad, do you know what they were thinking about the resurrection? For them, the life after death means a spirit world that's kind of smoky and misty, kind of like ghosts you barely see through. That's what they thought the resurrection world was like for the Greek and for the people of that time. You know what Plato thought? Plato thought the life after death was spirits floating and hanging out with other spirits talking about philosophy. Some of you are getting excited about that. But that's what the Greek notion was. Resurrection was just spirit world floating. Let me give you a little song you might have heard. I'll Fly Away. Do you know the song? I'll fly away, oh glory. My wife's like, stop it now. This, you would think, is a Christian song, but it's really a Greek song. You will float away. This concept of life after death is a Greek thing. Let me tell you what the Hebrew people thought, what the Jewish people thought about resurrection. They thought two things that were so different. First, they thought resurrection was what your entire body gets restored, rebuilt the way it should have been. Not your broken down body where your legs hurt, where your bruises here, where your hair's falling off, where your hair's growing in long places, but your body is made whole. It is restored by God. That is what resurrection means. That's one thing. But let me tell you what's more interesting about the word resurrection. To the Jewish people, resurrection never happens to one person. To the Jewish people 2,000 years ago, when you say resurrection, they think end of the world. They think Armageddon. When you say resurrection, they think, oh, you mean the time at the end of the world when Moses and Abraham and David all come back and God fixes everything? That's what you mean by resurrection. That's what the Jewish people thought. When they said the word resurrection, they mean end of the world. When the entire world is fixed. When God takes care of everybody, an old school, all your parents, friends, grandparents, great, everybody who passed away, who's a believer in the Lord of the universe, comes and gets restored. That's what they mean by resurrection. Now here's what's really weird. They use the word resurrection on Jesus, this one guy. Why would they ever use a word to describe this one guy who rose again when all their life they know the word resurrection is about the end of the world? That doesn't make any sense. And this is why I'm convinced. The only reason they would use that word is because if it really happened, they never would have thought one guy would come back with a perfect body. They only wait for the end when everybody comes back with a perfect body. Why would they say this? It's because one guy did come back with a perfect body. It was amazing. Something unexpected happened that blew their minds. Here's what happened, church. God took someone from the end of the world, Jesus of Nazareth, and he brought the end to the middle of history. God said, let me give you a glimpse of what the end looks like. You want to know what the new heaven and the new earth looks like? Let me give you a glimpse of it. And he brought Jesus in. Church, let me ask you this question. So what if Jesus resurrected 2,000 years ago? What does it mean for us? Let me give you a glimpse of our future. Do you know what Jesus is? He is, it's called in Scripture, the first fruit. It means he's the beginning of the harvest. And then the party is going to happen. He is giving you a sample. The Lord of the universe is giving you a taste of what the future looks like. And you don't have to wait till the end of the world. You get that taste right now. Future has broken in right now in the middle of history. Do you know what our world is going to look like in the future? Do you know what that's going to look like? Here's the simple answer. Look at Jesus. If you want to know what the new universe, what the new heaven, the new earth is going to look like, look at Jesus. He is the perfect example of what the world is going to look like. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. May heaven come to earth. That's the Lord's Prayer. And if you look at Jesus, he's the answer to that prayer. You see, the God of the universe loves you, loves creation. Do you remember Genesis when he created everything? He loves all of it so much that he will not let it go. He will not abandon it. Let's look at these from Romans 8. Romans 8, a central part in Romans when Paul writes, I've just highlighted the word creation for us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its longing, from its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The entire creation is waiting for this event to happen. We read this in Ephesians 1, 9 through 10. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Heaven and earth are going to fit together like they did in Jesus. Let me give you a taste of the future, church. Let me give you a taste of the future. Jesus, when he was resurrected, did not come back to us in spirit, but he came back to us in flesh and bones, eating fish. And that's the taste of the future. Our future will look something like the world today. We will be baking in the future. Oh, cannot wait. We will be learning. That's right, new math. Oh, that's right. And you're going to love it. We'll have music. We'll have gardening. Your tools that you know and love to do, playing guitar, right? Weeding in the garden just to make it more beautiful. When you sit back and when you wash the dishes and you say, wow, look how clean those dishes are that I washed. The small feeling of accomplishment will be there. Let me show you what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. For thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul again, this is 1 Corinthians 15, the point of the resurrection chapter. He writes, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The things you do now won't just disappear. God will redeem it. The labor that you do, the things you push forward, the work in your hands will be redeemed in this new world. The new world will look sort of like our world. But at the same time, church, the new world will look completely different. If you look at the body of Jesus, people can recognize him. It looked completely different. He had some scars of the evidence of what happened to him. But remember the brutal way that he died? Remember his back stripped, blood dripping, crown of thorns cutting into his flesh? Those scars are gone. He has a new body. He has hands. And he has this burst of the side that's been cut. But yet it's so different. The pain, the injustice, the hatred of this world will be removed. Here's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. So let me give you a taste of the future. Here's what it is. It's going to look very much like our world, but be completely different. Do you want to know how that's going to look like? Let me tell you. I have no idea. I have no clue. But here's what I do know. Jesus' body is an example. It's an example of the future in the world today. His body is completely new, but yet the same. Mary Magdalene comes and he's talking to Jesus and she doesn't even recognize him. And she says, excuse me, sir, could you tell me where my Lord is? And Jesus says to her, Mary. That's all he says. And she says, my Lord. There's something that is so identifiable about Christ, but yet so different she couldn't recognize him. That's what the new world's going to be. What is our job in this new world? What is our job in this new world? Let's read here, Romans 8:23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. It's not that God's going to just save the creation that he built, that he adores. He's going to take care of us also. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies are going to be redeemed. We're going to be like Christ. Our junk is going to go away and a new body is going to be given to us. So here's my question. What do we do until that time? Sit back, relax, eat a pizza. What is our job until the recreation of our bodies in this new resurrected world? We're waiting. Remember what the Jewish thought was. Resurrection happens at the end. And what Paul says is Jesus broke in. The end brought here in the middle of time. Boom. And changed what we thought the end was going to even look like. It shattered minds. So what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to sit back and do nothing? Here's what Paul writes. He says, no way. Romans 6, we see this thing. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? My friends, he says, we are Jesus' brothers and sisters. We are God's new kids. We can't live the way you used to live. We belong in the future. We are a future kingdom. We can't hang out like we still belong now. We belong in a different time. God has given us the gift of bringing the future now. Are we supposed to live the way we always lived? No way. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into death? If you are a believer in Christ and you've never been baptized, I encourage you to come talk to one of the elders of this church. This is one of the events that you must do. God asks us to do it as believers. And what a baptism is a symbolic act of going under the water and saying all the junk of this world is washed away and you rise anew wearing white robes. You have a whole new body. It is the symbolic event of the resurrection. We do this because Jesus rose again. Our junk is gone. It's at the bottom of the pool. And we arise with brand new robes. That's what Paul is saying. Isn't the baptism and death wash your stuff out? You are new people. You are kingdom people. You are resurrected people. You don't belong in this world at this time. You are future people brought now with new bodies that you will get one day by the promise of the Spirit. But now he sealed it and says you will get that now, but live as people of the future. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Wow! We are kingdom people, church. Do you know who the Easter eggs are? We are the Easter eggs. The church is the Easter eggs of the world. We are the ones that people look at and say, wow! Wow! What is this thing? Who are you? You are so different than anything around you. And you say, that's because I belong to a future kingdom. I belong to a place that is out of space and time that God brought because of Christ today. The way to bring this in are his Spirit, his scriptures, and his church. Church, let me close. Let me close with this one point. What is the point of Easter? What is the point of Easter? Let me tell you what it's not. It's not to show that there's life after death. It certainly does that. But that's not the punchline. That's not the punchline. The point of Easter is not to show that God is amazing and he can beat death itself. It does do that. But that's not the punchline. The point of Easter is to show that Jesus has been vindicated as Savior and Lord of the universe. That whatever Jesus said is now made official because God has put a stamp on it. And it's to show that the future kingdom of God is being launched in the middle of history. God has done an amazing thing. Everybody's waiting for the kingdom to be at the end, but God says it's going to come in the middle of time. And he's asked you to join him, to partner with him. The new heaven and the new earth, our prayer, the Lord's prayer happens now. He has empowered us to do this. Do you guys know the time of Lent, the 40 days before Easter? It is a time of thinking and contemplation and expectation. But today, the party begins. Today, we have chocolate cake for breakfast. That's right. Today, we have champagne for lunch. Today, we have lobster for dinner. We do this not today and get it over with and move on to a normal Monday. We do this for the next 40 days. You see, the world has been completely changed because of this one event. The party begins now. The world is transformed because of what God has done. Church, are you awake? Are you awake to what Jesus has done? Wake up to this new life, church. Let's pray together. Father God, your glory is unbelievable. What you have done, it didn't make sense to people then. They didn't get it. Even when you said resurrection's going to happen, they didn't get it. And it doesn't even make sense to us now. Lord, I ask again, you send your spirit down. Send your spirit down, Lord, and teach us what this resurrection world means. How you've broken through, shattered our notion of what it means to have a kingdom earth now, not in the future. And Jesus, with your resurrection, you have forgiven us our sins. All your words have now come true because God has put a stamp of approval on you. You are now the Lord and the ruler of the universe, and we bow to you, Jesus. And you give us the power to follow you. Give us the spirit to empower and to bring this kingdom forward to this world. We are the Easter eggs of this world, Lord. This world that is in darkness and thinks Christianity is another just religion. This historical event shatters everything. Lord, we humbly come to you. At the same time, we boldly come to you as our Father, as our Dad, as Abba. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for this miracle of miracles, Lord. May the party begin. We love you, Jesus. Amen.